There's a great book that I want to reference a lot today. It's called Boundaries with Teens. How many of you have heard of the Boundaries series? It's a great series of books out there. There's Boundaries, the very original one, How to Have Good Boundaries in Life, How to Have Good Boundaries in the Workplace is another one, Boundaries in a Marriage, Boundaries in Friendships. One particular one that I pulled some of the stuff from today is called Boundaries with Teens, and it's a great parenting book, so I recommend it highly. You can find it on Amazon or your favorite bookstore, Boundaries with Teens. So a lot of us, when we have children, we think they're perfect. How many of you have had a baby at some point in your life or had a close person to you who had a baby? Okay, so that should be just about all of us. Okay, so you know what really gets to me, to be honest? A lot of times Sunday mornings for me is my time for confession to you. A lot of times people are always like, that baby is so cute. But have you ever honestly looked at a baby and just said, that baby is really ugly? Have you ever done that? Be honest, okay? Some babies just look like they're some kind of morph between Yoda and E.T., you know? And that's the truth. But a lot of us, when we have our own kids, you know, I had Jordan here, and she was, of course, beautiful. Everybody says she looks just like me. And then we had Bailey and Lexi, and they were both beautiful daughters. All three of them were beautiful daughters. But the truth is that none of us ever really think of our kids and think of what could happen. I mean, how many of you ever thought, you know, my baby is going to grow up and be this beautifully covered tattoo artist with piercings everywhere? You ever thought that? Okay, no, it's not something we usually think. How many of you ever thought, well, maybe one day my baby will grow up and get in tons of debt and just use credit cards to the max everywhere? You know, these are the kind of things we don't really think of. And definitely we don't think, you know, one day my baby's going to grow up and be an addict, you know, and just a big boozer, okay? We don't usually think of these kinds of things, but the truth is, who put that up there? The truth is, sometimes these things happen. And so what do we do when they do? Today we're going to look at a couple stories from Scripture. You know, if we look at it in our own life, we can see examples. Some of you have had friends. Maybe you have your own children who've grown up and who've gone their own way. They've done things you prayed they would never do. And what do you do when that happens? Well, today we're going to look at some examples from Scripture and hopefully equip us for when those times do happen, because they do have a way of sometimes slipping in. Real quick, technical check. Are we taping? Okay. All right. Good. All right. Here we go. So many of us think we have perfect babies. Did that. I'm going through my notes live with you just a second. Okay. Romans chapter 3, that verse up there at the top. Romans chapter 3, 10 and 12. In your notes is kind of an abbreviated version, the full version up here on the screens. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even what? One. What does that mean? Let's see the rest of it real quick. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Verse 12. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The point of this scripture is that Paul is writing this, the city of Rome, where there are both Christian believers, Christ followers, those people who were not yet called Christians. They were followers of what was called the way, if you remember us talking about a few weeks ago. They were following the ways of Jesus, and they lived in Rome. And there were a ton of Roman citizens who were hearing about the spread of Christianity. There were Jews who were kind of confused. They worshiped God. They heard the Messiah came, his son Jesus, but they weren't really sure. And so Paul's book, entitled Romans, is written to all those who live in Rome. And he lays out a very basic principle. And he says, no matter who you are, Jew, Greek, Roman citizen, no matter who you are, all have sinned. All of us have been born in sin and apart from God. There is none who in and of ourselves are righteous. None of us can become perfect on our own. There are none of us in and of ourselves who are going to seek after God. We all will go our own way. And so this is going to happen in our families. And maybe for some of you, you're sitting here now and you have a child who has just gone way off the deep end, and you wonder if they'll ever come back. So what do we do when these kinds of things happen? Let me get into some of this. I remember when Jordan was born, You've not been in here usually when I'm talking about you, so I'll be nice today. I remember when Jordan was born. This was a week after my birthday, so she's like the greatest birthday present I have ever received. And I remember holding her as a baby, and I remember just dreaming and wondering what she might be one day when she grows up. Now, I'm still wishing it would slow down because you're growing up way too fast. She just got her permit this summer, and now I'm really getting worried. But as I prayed over Jordan and then each of my other daughters, Bailey, who was born a couple years later, and Alexis, I never thought one day I may have to take you to rehab. That thought never crossed my mind. I never thought one day I might have to help you deal with a teenage pregnancy. Now, I pray that these things never happen, but the truth is back then, those thoughts never even crossed my mind. I figured, God, you've blessed me with such beautiful children. They're going to be great. They're going to be perfect. And unless you've done something I don't know, things have been good so far. But what happens when the worst happens, when we think the worst? A lot of times we sit out there and we think if we simply do our best, if we do everything right, if we provide the best home, the best experience, if I try to be the best dad and Brandy tries to be the best mom, then our kids are going to be perfect. But the truth is, it doesn't work out that way. You can be the best that you could possibly be and do everything right, and your child can still choose to do whatever they want. That's just life. And so what do we do when that happens? What do we do when we've done everything right and things still don't go as we hoped? We're not alone in this. God himself is many times called a heavenly father because he is. He is the father of all of us. Years and years ago, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the world, and he created us as humankind. And he said, I will be your heavenly father. You will be my children. Follow me, and I will bless you, and I will be there with you when things don't go right. I will be with you even to the end of the age. God knows what it feels like to be a father who sees his children go the wrong way. You can look through the Bible and see lots of examples. One of my favorite stories in kind of a weird way is the story of Samson. A lot of us have heard of the story of Samson. Just to summarize it for you, there was this guy who was only one of six people in the entire Bible who was born with the touch of God. One of six. So already you think if somebody's going to get it right, it's probably going to be this child, born with the touch of God. In all of Scripture, he's one of only three people who is named before his birth by God. One of only three. Again, another special blessing from God on this child. This child's going to get it all right. And he's one of only two people who were called by God to a special purpose before he was born. John the Baptist and Samson. Of course, Jesus is kind of in a category of himself. But Samson was a pretty special character. And yet, if you know the story of Samson, he was brought up in a special group of people called the Nazarites, who followed this special, in a sense, they saw themselves as dedicated to God in a special way. And so there were certain things they did and did not do. One of the things is they didn't cut their hair, whoever had this special Nazarite vow. They didn't eat grapes or drink wine or anything that came from the vine. They weren't to go around any dead creature. And they just were set apart in a special way. And Samson was set apart for a special purpose. But if you know the story of Samson, he royally messed up. He had a severe lust issue. He mixed with the ladies all the time, got himself into tons of trouble. And eventually, he was captured by the enemies. His head was shaved bald, which was a total travesty back then. They gouged his eyes out, and they marched him in front of the people, mocking him and his God. You would have thought that with all the special blessings going into Samson, the perfect God, the right home, the right kind of culture to be brought up in, he still chose to do things his own way. We can do that. God lets us do that. So what happens? Well, first of all, God understands what it feels like to be a parent that has a child that makes bad choices. God understands. So here's a couple principles that I want you to get today. First of all, God understands parental pain. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, God said this, "I reared my children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, but Israel does not know my people do not understand." So basically, God was saying animals know their own masters and owners, and yet my own children don't even know who I am and don't follow me. God knows what it feels like to have a child that rebels. So, a lot of times, the Bible calls these prodigals. You guys heard the story of the prodigal son? We're going to look into that a little bit today. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We'll get into it in a minute. But prodigals, basically, there are three common principles behind all prodigals. A prodigal is somebody who's like run away from where they're supposed to be. Prodigals, the first ingredient is they become increasingly self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about my needs, what I want, what I think I need, what I have to have in order for me to get it right. Me, me, me. We become increasingly self-centered. And then the next one is that we become people who think we know it all. We know all the answers. How many of you have that 13, 14, or 15-year-old that's come to you and said they've got life all figured out? "No, Mom, Dad, I don't need to know anything anymore. I know it all. I've got it all." Okay, yeah, look around. Yeah. The truth is that it can be so frustrating when you know the choice your child is about to make and you know the result that's going to come, and yet they don't want to listen. It just happens. They become selfish, they become know-it-alls, and then they become people who want immediate gratification. The truth is, we live in a culture. You know, look at fast food, drive-throughs, you know, one-minute popcorn now that turns into a bowl. Chris Angel, you seen that commercial? Yeah, okay, so anyway, we live in a culture that like builds on immediate gratification, and so we can't fault our children necessarily for wanting that. What do you mean I got to wait 5 minutes for dinner? I'm going to starve! Prodigals, increasingly self-centered, know-it-alls, and they want immediate gratification. Let's look at the story at Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read just the first part to get us started. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" My share. Remember, selfish. Who's this coming from? "Well, I'm the son, so it's mine, right? My share of the estate." So he, the father, divided his property between them, his sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for where? A distant country. Prodigals. Prodigals are those who go from where they should be and they go off to a distant country. The truth is maybe some of you are the prodigal today. Maybe some of you have drifted off. God has a hope and a desire and a plan for your life, and you're way off where he hoped you'd be. You've set off for a distant country. Maybe in your home situation, you have a spouse that's set off for a distant country emotionally. Or maybe even it's gotten to the point to where there's a physical distance or an emotional distance. And in our homes, we might see our children, they've set off for a distant country morally, and they've just kind of drifted and said, "You know what, Mom, Dad, you say that's wrong, but how do you know you're right? My friends are doing it, and it's fine. Their mom or dad is letting them." We've heard these things. But as teenagers and as adults, we can drift and we can go off to a distant country. You know what? God, when he looked at the Israelites as he was trying to pursue them, he said, "If I will be your God and you will be my people, follow me and I will bless you." And as he sent them on their way, they decided to say, forget you, God. Thank you for the blessing. We're going to do it our own way. But God kept pursuing them. And we'll see that principle here in a minute as well. When I've looked at my daughters, I've asked God, actually, before they were even born, I remember being in school studying to become a pastor one day. And I remember looking at statistics and seeing how... Have you guys ever heard the statistics of pastors' kids? Yeah? Songs written about, you know, pastors' daughters, you know, things like that. Billy Joel, what's that song? Only the Good Die Young, The Catholic Girl. And there's all these, our culture thinks that pastors' kids are going to just fall apart. You didn't hear that, okay? And so I just prayed and prayed, God, please protect my family. Help me to provide the right kind of home. Help me, and to be honest, I've messed up a lot. Right, Jordan? Right? Yeah. I haven't always done what's right. But the truth is, as I said in the beginning, even if I was the perfect father, which I'm close, right? Even if I was the perfect father, each of my children could still choose to go their own way. And this prodigal son came to his dad. His dad had a blessing. He had an estate, and he had all this. And it was his intention to pass on what was his to his children. But his son just got the idea, well, I want it now. And so he came to his dad and said, give me my share now. I want it now. And then he left. What we need to understand is that while we are set here to be parents for our children, this is a really good principle from the Boundaries book, there is a right time and place for us to start to allow our children to go to distant places. Much like a road has in dangerous parts, those guardrails along it, we as parents need to set up good boundaries for our children. The thing is sometimes our children will choose to bust through those boundaries, right? And so we need to be prepared for when that happens. Next week, we'll dive more into how to set good boundaries. But today, what happens when those boundaries don't hold up? So let's get into that a little bit more. First of all, when the prodigal decides to go his own way, we're going to see that things fall apart. Look at this. Let's continue where we left off, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had together, and he set off for a distant country. There he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. What happens when we choose to go our way is there may be a time and a season where things are fine. Sin has a way of being fun at the beginning. Now, when we make wrong choices, a lot of times it feels great at first. But just a few moments later or a few months later or maybe a couple years later, we see the consequences and the results of our choices. And things begin. And so this prodigal, he goes away and he's like, man, I've got all this money. He starts spending it on wild living, wild women, wild horses, who knows, all kinds of wild things. And eventually it's gone when he needs it all because a famine comes into the land and he's blown it. And there's nothing left. And he feels... Some of what I'm saying, I'm reading into the story because it's not right there in Scripture, which Tony will caution me not to go too far on that. But that's an inside joke. You'll hear more about that later in the fall. So anyway, what I see here, though, is that this child maybe felt so ashamed. I can't go back home. I've blown it. My dad will never take me back. And so he goes and he literally is working in this place feeding pigs and desiring to eat what they're eating. He's so hungry and he's lost it all. But he does end up going back. He finally breaks down and he goes back. But before we get to that part of the story, what do we do while they're gone? Well, here's a few things I want you to know. I want you to know, first of all, when a child runs, it's not always your fault. You can do everything right, but just because they run doesn't mean it's your fault. Sometimes it might be. And we'll talk about that next week. But it's not always. So what do we do when we have a child that's run? What do we do when we have a best friend that's run? What do we do when we have a spouse that's run? What do we do? Well, number one, the first thing we do is we practice unwavering prayer. Colossians 1:9 says this, and this is the abbreviated version. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Paul was writing this letter to a city in Colossus, and Colossus was known for doing a lot of great things, and Paul was simply saying, I want you to continue doing the right things. So I'm praying for you always, that you will always keep in mind what God wants you to do, and you'll come to serve Him in every area of your life. How many of you pray that kind of prayer for your children? Continuously. I'm not talking a simple nursery rhyme, Sunday school prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my... I'm not talking that kind of prayer. I'm talking like in despair and desperation and with face to the ground, God, please protect my children. Watch over them. I didn't do it because it was naturally put into me. I did it because it was done for me. I remember growing up as a teenager, I was the oldest of four kids, my brother and then my two younger sisters, 6 years younger than my brother, who's only 2 years younger, so there's a big gap. But I remember late at night coming home from high school sports and stuff, and hearing my mom's voice in my sister's bedrooms. And it would be after bedtime, so the first couple times I was like, is somebody in trouble? You know, somebody... But as I listened, I would just hear her praying over my sisters. And she'd be up in bed snuggling them, and sometimes it followed a bedtime story. But my mom spent almost every night that I could remember praying with my sisters, something she started later in life. If you know my testimony, my parents didn't become Christians till I was, you know, a little later in life. But my mom started pouring prayers into the lives of all of us. I usually wasn't home early enough for her to climb in bed with me, and as a teenager, that'd be a little weird, so she still prayed for me, though. And so as my children were born, I took on that tradition, and I would go into their crib at night or crawl in their toddler bed and bent one because I was too heavy 1 year, but I would just pray over them and pray, just not a simple little, dear God, watch over them as they sleep, amen, but a real prayer. Praying, I mean, God is real. He listens to you. You don't have to come to Him with big flowery words and know some formula to talk to Him. You just say, God, help me. My child's run and I need you. I don't know what else to do. Help me. Help me help them. I don't know what to do. God, do it. Here's some things to pray real quick. I wrote them down here. First of all, pray that they will have the right friends. How many of you are already praying that? Yeah. I mean, we're so blessed to live in this Ashland community. If you live here, I just need to tell you that there are some great families in this community, a lot of great friendships for our children, a great soccer team. A lot of you, your kids, are friends with our kids. Pray that God brings that into your life at each stage, that God will help surround them with godly people who will help them stay making the right choices. Pray they will have the right friends. The second thing, pray that they will get caught when guilty. I think my parents prayed this all the time. There would be times when I would come home and there's no way they could know what was happening. And my dad would be like, where were you tonight? Study group? Then why were you at such and... How'd you know that, you know? I think God somehow, like supernaturally, like, sent a telegram, maybe through an owl or something, okay? Somehow my parents knew things, or I'd be in a place where there was no way, and all of a sudden somebody from church saw me. What are you doing? And I'm like, nothing, okay? And pray that they'll get caught. There are good reasons we want our kids to get caught if they're doing something wrong. Pray they'll get caught if guilty. And then last one here. And this is when all else kind of seems to fail. Pray that God will do whatever it takes. If it means, God, I pray they hit bottom so that all they have to do is look up and see you, then pray that. We need to get serious about praying protection over our children. I've done a lot of family counseling over the years, and what often happens, what's typically the case is, you know, we've tried this, we've tried grounding, we've sent them to counseling, we took their electronics away, we've implemented these strategies. Now all that seems to be left to do is pray. We need to start from the beginning with prayer. God is powerful and His Holy Spirit is present, and we need to tap into that. Ephesians 6 doesn't list prayer as a weapon for just fun. It's a real thing, and we need to be praying over our children, over our families. Number two, what do? We pray, but we also have unending patience. Unending patience. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Some of you may have already given up. You have an older adult child that's just, you've given up. Do not give up. Look back at our verse, our story today, Luke chapter 15. If you go back and see, look at verse 20. There's a phrase there. As we've seen that the son ran away, he lost everything, he's living with the pigs and wanting to eat what they eat, and he says, I got to go back. And so while he goes back, he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father never gave up. I'm sure through different forms, different measures, maybe an email message or text back then, he heard what happened to his son, but he never gave up. I was joking about the email and text thing, by the way, okay? Just in case you didn't know. But he never gave up. In this story, he actually is like, I see it as a dad waiting in anticipation, waiting for his son to return, because it says while he was a long way off, the dad saw him. He never gave up. And as parents, as friends, as loved ones, we can't give up on those who we love who have run away. Don't give up. And number three, we need to practice unconditional love. Look what the father does. Leave that verse up there. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and what was his response? He said, lock the doors. He's coming back to take more. Is that what he did? What did he do? He was filled with compassion for him, his son, and he ran to him. And God is wanting to run to each of us who have gone our own way. He ran to him. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And if you keep reading the story, you're going to see that he says, go get my best coat, cover him up. He's dirty. He needs better clothes. Oh, and by the way, go get my biggest ring, put it on his finger. My son's return. Let's celebrate. Kill the biggest cow out there. We're having steak tonight. We're celebrating because my son has come home. He was lost and now he's found. He was blind and now he sees. He has come home. And that's God's desire for each of us, is that no matter how far off we run, He is waiting and waiting. If we simply just turn to Him, He will run to us and wrap His arms around us. So we need to keep praying. We need to not give up, practice patience, and we need to be ready to give unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you've done, my child, I love you. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made, I love you. God's love for us is not based on what we do or don't do. His love is never-ending and unchanging, and he loves each and every one of us in this room as much as the other. And in the same way, we need to pray that God helps us to have that kind of love for our children, even when they run. Isaiah 30 puts it like this. This is the New Living Translation. I don't know if we have it back there. I really like the way it's written in the notes I provided for you. It says this, "But the Lord still waits for you. Waits for you to come to him so that he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God."